Well, preaching is a very serious matter, and I want you to know that I take it seriously. And it is a weighty matter. Sometimes people jokingly ask, and sometimes not jokingly ask, what does a pastor do all day? I mean, does he just come into his office, you know, sits there, reads the Bible, and goes home? And pastor doesn't work very hard. And I want you to know I have worked very hard on this message. And I was studying for this message this week, really unsure about the passage for quite a while. In fact, I spent at one point, the word us is going to appear in the second verse that we'll read, verse 19. It's going to appear six times. And I couldn't figure out what the word us, who us was, and who us is. And I spent 3 hours studying just that word and didn't really come to any hard, fast conclusion. And so preaching is very serious, and we understand the weightiness of this. I will have to stand before God when I die to answer for what I'm about to say. And so I do not say it lightly. It is something I've prayed about, and it is a serious matter. And so I just want you to know that, because I'm going to, at one point, tell you I don't have a conclusion about what I'm preaching. And really, it's going to flow with the message, because the message is really going to, one major part of the message is going to be, is talking about the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's role in our life. And so this is where, on this particular message, I'm not necessarily going to tie up all the loose ends. I'm going to ask you to depend on the Holy Spirit to do that. And I know that you are ready and you are willing. And so let's just real quick spend just a moment in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to direct each one of us as we read this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do. Lord, we thank you that you are a loving God who did not save us and then leave us to ourselves, but you have sent us the Holy Spirit, who is at work in our lives and who is at work in the church. And Lord, we ask that right now, for the next 35 minutes, you would work in our life. Help us to be especially sensitive right now, this hour, to your leading and your direction, so that each one of us would be walking in the Spirit, so that we would be prepared to fight against the wiles of the devil. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 if you have not done that already. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 18 and go all the way through verse 27. Kind of a long passage, but it flows very nicely together. And if you have a bulletin, you've seen the outline already. You've seen the 4 points that we're going to go through. The danger of Antichrist, or the danger of an Antichrist. The defense against an Antichrist. The description of an Antichrist. And then we'll close with the deliverance from an Antichrist. And so let's start in verse 18 and we will go through verse 27. The Bible says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. What a tongue twister of a passage this is. But as we parse it up and we divide it up and look at it, it's very clear what it's teaching. You know, John has already, he's already warned us of several things. John has already warned the readers about their spiritual condition. He did that in the first part of chapter 2. He's also warned the readers about the allurements of the world. He just finished that in verse 17. But now John is going to warn the readers about Antichrist being among them and the importance of living in the Spirit, or the importance of abiding in Christ. This passage really is important on verse 19, really rotates around verse 19, which seems quite confusing. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. We really have to understand that verse if we're going to understand the rest of the passage and what John is trying to teach us. And they went out from us is a reference to these antichrists, their roots being in the original church. Now, you have to remember that John is writing this letter under inspiration of God about 30 years after Pentecost has taken place. So for 30 years, John is saying there have been antichrists in the church. They've been working with the church, or they've been involved in the church, and now some of them are starting to leave the church, or they're starting to forsake Jesus Christ. And so John is trying to explain to the church, why are some people leaving Christianity? Why are some people, after 30 years of following Christ, turning their back upon Jesus Christ? And the answer is, because they're not of Christ. They are false followers. They are antichrist. The word antichrist just simply means those who are opposed to Jesus Christ. We think, when we think antichrist, we think the deceiver that will appear during the tribulation, who will lead many people into apostasy. And that is true, and even this passage talks about that. But this isn't who we're talking about. We're talking about antichrists, not the antichrist. Antichrists are just people opposed to Christ. Simply put, they're opposed to Jesus Christ. And John says a couple things starting in verse 18. He says, little children. Once again, it's a term of endearment. We've seen this before. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, that's the Antichrist, John's making a little correction here. Even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. The last time is simply a reference to the last dispensation, the age that we are living in right now. It's not specifically talking about the end times or the tribulation. It's talking about the time period that we're in right now, the church age or the age of grace, whatever you would like to call it. It is the last time, the last dispensation. It's the time from Jesus Christ's resurrection until the time that He will return to establish His kingdom. It's the last time, the last dispensation that we are in. And John says, one of the ways you can know we're in the last time is there will appear many antichrists, many people opposed to Jesus Christ, many people who even call themselves Christians, yet are working against Jesus Christ. And so we come to verse 19 with all the us's. They went out from us, but they were not of us. So who is us? Like I said, I studied this word, this one word, for 3 hours. I read dozens and I don't even know how many pages of commentaries and lexicons and trying to figure out who is us. And everyone just kept saying it's third person plural or first person or whatever it is. I don't know grammar very well, but it's the plural form of I. It's us. It's we. And nobody would really define who it is. And then you find a few who would say one thing, but weren't able to back it up real clearly. And so I haven't come to any hard, fast conclusions. But there's a couple of interpretations. I'd like to give you those interpretations. And you just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal which one you think it is. Frankly, it doesn't change too much the meaning of the text. It doesn't change the meaning of the text. The message is still the same. Who is us? Us, first of all, could be a reference to the apostolic leadership, not the church members. Remember, John is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And John is saying they were not, in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. And that's a reference to the beginnings of the church. And so John could be saying, listen, these people were part of the original church. The day of Pentecost, we know that 3,000 souls were added to the church. And they were part of that original body. Maybe not the 3,000, but the original body that assembled in Jerusalem. If you know church history, biblical history, you know that the body of Christ was formed in Jerusalem. A church was created and people were following and obeying the Lord in most areas. And the one area they weren't obeying is to go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations. They were stuck together in Jerusalem worshiping. And so what did God allow to happen? He allowed persecution to enter into Jerusalem and it scattered the church. That's why James writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And so what John is saying here is these us, the people who were a part of us but are no longer a part of us, were part of that original group that was scattered. They call themselves Christians. And these false believers have withdrawn from the apostolic leadership. Why did they withdraw from apostolic leadership? Well, they don't want to be too close to the apostles because the apostles have the truth directly from Jesus Christ. And the closer they get to the truth, the more of their lies can be revealed. They're false believers, false followers of Jesus Christ. Not even necessarily false teachers, although some of them may have been. But they've withdrawn from us being the apostles. They don't want to be near the apostles. They're the kind of people who would operate on the fringe of the congregation. They would draw people away from the truth. They would oppose what John had been teaching to the church. Or they would argue with what John is teaching. And John says they've left the apostles' doctrine. They've left our authority, the umbrella of the apostles. They're no longer part of us. And so John says they haven't left the church necessarily, they've just left our authority. But the second possibility is that it is a reference to the church, people in the church. And that the Antichrist left the assembly. Let's read verse 19 again just to refresh the verse. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, revealed that they were not all of us. So the second possibility is they could be church members who left the congregation. Maybe even after 30 years of following Christ, they left. And they are no longer following Christ. They're opposed to Christ. And so John is warning the church, not necessarily warning about them because they've already left. So in one essence, the problem is left with them. But now John is recognizing there could be Antichrist still in the church. And then really there's a third interpretation of us, and it could be a combination of both. And this is probably the one I lean to. They have withdrawn from the apostles because they don't want to be under their authority anymore. Why? Because they don't have the truth. They're Antichrist. They're opposed to Christ. So they want to distance themselves from the authority of the church. And some of them have left the church, revealing that they are false believers. But the problem, why is John writing? Why is John even warning the readers about these antichrists? It's because some still remain in the church. And so John writes this whole warning, almost half a chapter, warning the believers that there are antichrists in the church and that they are going to cause problems. And he's going to give us a description in a moment of how we can identify an antichrist. But still, there is the danger. He's warning the readers. There is a danger that there's antichrist in the church. The great danger is that they don't share the same spirit and perspective of Jesus Christ. And so they're going to be opposed to things that are Christ-like. And they're going to be opposed to authority that is leading towards Jesus Christ. Zane Hodges, who is a theologian, a great theologian, says this about Antichrist. Heresy in the Christian church, when they're on the part of it, saved members or unsaved people in it, always unmasks a fundamental disharmony with the spirit and doctrine of the apostles. A man in touch with God will submit to the spiritual leadership around him. And these antichrists wouldn't do it. They wouldn't submit to the apostles. And so you can imagine as John maybe had a bit of an itinerant ministry and would go around and speak to churches and he would speak to the body of believers and then he would leave. These antichrists would start their work and they would deny parts of John's message or they would oppose what John was trying to teach them. And these antichrists were doing a great disservice to the Lord in harming the church. They're trying to deceive people, to draw people away from Christ, and really what they're doing is hindering the ministry of the church. They upset the operation of the church, and that is the danger of an antichrist. Now, I want you to be very careful in understanding these antichrists are still in the church. Otherwise, if they'd gone, John wouldn't have to be writing about them, warning the believers. So they're still in the church and they're causing problems. And the danger is they draw attention away from Christ, get people to focus on other things, and they disrupt the harmony or the work of the church. And so they're a great danger. But John lovingly gives us some encouragement. Let's look at verse 20 and verse 21. As John reveals our defense against an antichrist. Verse 20 says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." So John encourages the believers, says, don't worry. You don't have to worry about these antichrists because you are well fortified against false believers. You have an unction from the Holy One. You have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And every true believer, anyone who has the truth in them, has this same unction. This indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've studied the Bible for a little bit, you know that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell people. The Holy Spirit would come upon someone and would empower them for a task, such as Samson was, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, or Saul, or David. All throughout the Old Testament, when a man of God did something, the Holy Spirit would come upon him, empower him for that task. Sometimes the Holy Spirit would then leave, especially if that person fell into sin. We know that's true of Samson. We know that's true of Saul. And so the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon someone, but they would leave them. But we don't have that. We live in the last time, a new age where the Holy Spirit comes upon us, indwells us permanently. It doesn't matter if I fall into sin. Why? Because I have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who paid for that sin already. And the Holy Spirit can remain and work inside of me and work inside of you. So that's what the unction is. It's an indwelling. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us, living in us and working. And every true believer has that Spirit in them. I don't think as Christians that we fully understand. Well, I'm positive. We don't fully understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I know we don't understand it fully. But I think the Holy Spirit is the number one most neglected doctrine, if you want to put it that way, in the Bible and among Christians. We don't know a lot about the Holy Spirit. And frankly, charismatic and Pentecostal churches have scared us. And you know what they've done? We've allowed them to steal the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's wrong. To the point where we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit too much because we don't really understand the Holy Spirit too much. And we use words like being filled by the Holy Spirit where we're not exactly certain what that means because we know that the charismaticism believes that the filling of the Holy Spirit enables you to speak in tongues and perform miracles and roll around on the floor and do crazy things. And we know that's not true. So we just don't talk about it. And that's a shame because the Holy Spirit is extremely powerful. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the most important part of the Godhead to a believer. And let me just list for you. I have 12 things here that the application of the Holy Spirit. How is the Holy Spirit working in my life? And I'm going to list these real quick because we don't have time for a whole message on the Holy Spirit right now, although that might come in the near future. Some of the things the Holy Spirit does for us, He prays for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tells us that when we pray and we don't know the words to say, or we say the wrong words, and we're trying to pray selfishly, the Bible says the Holy Spirit makes groanings for us which cannot be uttered. Meaning, I pray and I don't know what, and this has happened in my life before, maybe it's happened for you. There's been a key point in my life and I'm uncertain what to do, where to go, how to do it. And I sit there and I try to pray, but the words don't form right. I'm just not sure what to ask. That's when the Holy Spirit steps in. And the Holy Spirit, He knows what's best. And so He speaks to God on our behalf. So the Holy Spirit prays for us. Holy Spirit guides us. John 16, verse 13. The Holy Spirit also gives us gifts. He empowers every true believer with a special gifting, an ability to work for Him. And I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. That age is past. But a special gift as we interact and we minister for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit imparts love through us. You have to have the Holy Spirit if you're going to love like Jesus Christ loved. You can't do it without Him. Romans 5, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3, 18 tells us that it is the Holy Spirit that conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, 16, the Holy Spirit is what strengthens us to live for Christ. 1 John 3, verse 24, the Holy Spirit is what assures us of our salvation. 2 Corinthians 3, 17, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us liberty in Christ. Acts 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit empowers us for witnessing. And the last two we're going to find in our passage. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. Also, you could cite 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, but the Holy Spirit also teaches us. Go to verse 27, the last verse that we read. The Bible says, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth." So the Holy Spirit is what instructs us. Listen, when somebody stands up in a pulpit, and it happens, hopefully not often here, but somebody stands up in a pulpit and they say something that isn't true, you can depend, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're living in the Spirit, if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you can depend on the Holy Spirit to reveal what is truth. And one of the key ways He's going to do it is through His Word. That's why it's important to hide God's Word in our hearts. And that's why it's important to assemble together with other believers. The Holy Spirit's going to use other people. The Holy Spirit's going to use God's Word. But the Holy Spirit will teach us what is truth and what is not truth. And so the Holy Spirit's job is really the most important job. Listen, God the Father already sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ already died for me. He's done that. It's been completed. It was finished because He said so. And I've put my trust in Him. But right now, who is helping me? It's the Holy Spirit. And if I'm going to be an effective Christian, I need to understand how that Holy Spirit works in and through me. And everyone in this building needs to understand that as well. The Holy Spirit is instrumental in our lives today. He's more powerful than we admit. You know, John says in this passage that there is a great apostasy coming. He tells us that Antichrist, the Antichrist, is coming. And He's going to deceive the entire world except for God's elect. He's going to deceive everyone into following Him except for those who follow Jesus Christ. And so what is the only thing holding us back? What is the only thing holding Satan back and holding the world back from that great deceiver, the Antichrist, when He comes? It's the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6 tells us, the only thing that is restraining the kind of apostasy that is coming is the Holy Spirit. And frankly, if the Holy Spirit has enough power to restrain the entire world into falling into apostasy, then I think the Holy Spirit has enough power to help us today. So that the Holy Spirit is extremely powerful and really underestimated and ignored. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And my favorite one, it almost boggles my mind. Jesus Christ is standing with His disciples and He's about to leave. And His disciples are pleading with Him, "Don't leave, don't leave, stay here, remain with us." And what does Jesus Christ say to them? John chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient," or helpful, "it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." This boggles my mind. Jesus Christ says, listen, it is better for you disciples if I leave. It is more helpful that you have the Holy Spirit in you than that you physically have me with you. That's how powerful the Holy Spirit is. Now you think about that as a Christian today. If Jesus Christ was here with us, what would that mean to us as believers? I mean, we'd just sit there and say, wow, everything He says would be important to us. Everything He did would be important. We would follow Him. We would hang on every word that He says. And Jesus says, even better than having me with you is having the Holy Spirit inside of you. What a powerful person the Holy Spirit is. And what an encouragement that John says, no matter what's happening around you, if there's antichrist in your midst, people who are working against Christ, you have an unction from the Holy One. You've got the Holy Spirit. And as long as you depend on Him, you trust Him, you follow Him, you're going to be just fine. So that's the defense against an antichrist. And really, it's the only defense we need. And then the third thing, the description of the antichrist. How do we recognize who is an antichrist? Go to verse 22. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Jump to verse 26. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Three things, three characteristics of an Antichrist that you can recognize. Now, keep in mind that the Antichrist in John's day had been in the church for 30 years. And they weren't recognized as Antichrist. One of the ways we can recognize them is that they leave the fellowship of believers. They've left the fellowship. He tells us that in verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." They left the fellowship. One of the evidences of a true Christian, Christian's life is their desire to fellowship with the people of God. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. And when people share that same divine nature and they share the same Holy Spirit, they're going to want to commune and to fellowship with one another. But somebody who doesn't have that new nature inside of them, and they don't have the Holy Spirit teaching them and leading them, that fellowship is not important to them. It's interesting. I'm going to make some bold statements in a moment, and this will help to understand it. In my first church that I was pastoring, there was a man there who had been a deacon in the church for 22 years. He'd been a Sunday school for 28 years, and he'd been a member of the church for 35 years. And that man today, as far as I know, this moment is sitting at home. He hasn't gone to church in 10 years. Openly denies Jesus Christ now, although for years he said he was a follower of Christ. Wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And tells us that he never did. He was an antichrist. He was a false believer. And he was a deacon. And he was a church member for 35 years. So it's not just a problem that John had to face. It's a problem that we still face today. So one of the descriptions is that they left the fellowship. Second description is they deny Jesus Christ in some form. Verse number 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Many times we think that denying means a vocal, an outward proclamation that they deny. Somebody who stands up and says, I deny Jesus Christ. I don't believe that Jesus Christ could save me. I don't believe that He did save me, and I deny Him entirely. But often that's not the case. The gentleman that I just told you about was in the church for 35 years. But you know what? As we look back with hindsight, we can see that he denied Jesus Christ many times with his actions, with the things he said, with the things he did, with the way he was opposed to the working of God in the church. He denied Jesus Christ. And so, listen, if an antichrist denied Jesus Christ verbally, wouldn't it be clear he's an antichrist? I mean, if somebody just stood up and said, I deny Jesus Christ, it'd be very clear to say, well, that person is an antichrist. But they don't do that. So how do they deny Christ? They deny Christ with their actions. They're the type of person who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, they may have an intellectual. They would probably say, listen, this man that I was talking about said, I believe in Jesus Christ. I know Jesus Christ lived. I know He died on the cross for the sins of mankind. But he never believed, and he doesn't want to believe. Well, he's an antichrist. And they're the kind of people who sit in church with a glazed look on their eyes, and they're not concerned with spiritual things. They honor Christ with their lips, but then deny Him with their heart and with their actions. And they're lying to themselves. And they're lying to others that they have a genuine relationship. John says very clearly, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Matthew chapter 7 verse 15 says this, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. It's their works. Their works prove if they're a true follower or not. It's interesting. I've heard about this before, and I've even heard this passage explained this way, but I saw it for myself recently. I saw a farmer who had a cow had given birth, and while she gave birth to the calf, she stepped on the calf and killed the calf. It took about a day, and the calf died. And at the same time, the farmer had another cow that gave birth as well, only the cow suffered from hypothermia and died. So the farmer was left with a calf that was orphaned and a cow that was ready producing milk but had no calf. And so I saw the farmer as he took the dead calf and he cut the hide off of the dead calf, took twine and tied that dead hide around the living calf that needed milk desperately. And it didn't look good. I tell you what, I looked at it and I knew exactly that it was a calf with a hide tied around it. But he took that calf and he brought it into the mother. And the mother at first nudged it away. But then she smelled her calf. And she was deceived. And she accepted that calf as her own. After about a week, he took the hide off that calf and the mother never knew the difference. That's the exact same thing that Jesus is saying. He's saying, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. It's like Wile E. Coyote or those old cartoons where the coyote would put a sheep's wool around him and walk into the flock of sheep. That's what he's saying. He's saying there are false believers that are among you and they're disguised like you, and you look at them and you don't recognize they're false believers. How do you recognize a false believer? Well, number one, they don't want the fellowship. They've left the fellowship. Number two, they deny Jesus Christ in some form. And number three, they try to seduce you. They try to mislead true believers. They're trying, maybe subconsciously, sometimes I think subconsciously, misleading other people. Why? Because they're trying to get a following. Listen, if I'm an unsaved person living in a congregation, I am going to be convicted about my sin. But if I can get other people to sin with me, I feel a whole lot better. And so many times, subconsciously, they're leading others into apostasy. They teach, act, and lead others away from Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not Jesus Christ." So, we are to beware of false teachers. And I've seen it. I've seen it in every ministry I've ever worked in. Antichrists. I've seen it in Michigan. I've seen it in Africa. I've seen it in China. And I've seen it here. People who say they're followers of Jesus Christ, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They are antichrists. They are against Jesus Christ. This next one, though, is his name was Marcos. Marcos was 32 years old, came to church during revival service, got saved. Nice guy, lovable guy, always smiling. He lived a terrible life, but now he got saved and he praised God all the time and he was willing to help serve in any way. And he went around working with everyone. You needed something done at your house, he'd come, he'd help you out. And he just a nice guy, easy to like. Was in the church for 1.5 years, and then he left. And when he left, he took a few things with him. Belongings to some church members. And we found out he never got saved. He was an antichrist. And he was pretty good at it. And he'd had a pattern of doing this, going from one church to the next, living off of churches. Didn't work a day in his life. Just living off of other Christians, because he knew that Christians are supposed to be nice and loving and kind and generous. He was an antichrist. Well, he left the church, he left the fellowship. He clearly revealed by his fruit that he was an antichrist. And he tried to seduce people. He tried to lead other people into sin with him. And those are the characteristics or the description of an antichrist. There. False believers who are against Christ's likeness. But John lovingly doesn't leave us with this woe is me mentality. Oh no, there's false believers surrounding me. What am I going to do? I can't do anything. He reminds us again that there is a deliverance from an antichrist. And we'll go through this one quickly and be done. He says, you must abide in Christ. Go to verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Go to verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Verse 24 starts with the word abide, and verse 27 just about ends with the word abide. What is our deliverance from Antichrist, from false teaching, from false believers, from deceivers, from people who would draw us away from following Christ, from being faithful? Our deliverance is abiding in Christ. It's depending upon that unction, the Holy Spirit, to teach us, to instruct us as to what is truth and what is a lie. John 8, verse 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You are safe and you are delivered from Antichrist when you abide in Jesus Christ. The truth that John has been teaching since the beginning, and he doesn't necessarily mean the beginning of his book. He means the beginning of the church. John was there at Pentecost. He was involved with the teaching of the church. He traveled around from church to church teaching the truths about Jesus Christ. He says, "You've received this from the beginning and it has not changed." If anyone tells you it's changed, they are an antichrist. You hold to the truth of Scripture, the simple things of Scripture, and you're going to be fine. The Holy Spirit will deliver you. How is He going to deliver you? You must hide God's Word in your heart. Because Scripture is so instrumental, and we've lost this, I think. We've lost this because we have it. Imagine if you lived 1,000 years ago and you didn't own a Bible, you would have to memorize it or hide it in your heart so you could live off it the rest of the week. And we've kind of neglected it because we have it. But we have to hide God's Word in our hearts so the Holy Spirit has something to work with. We must receive our nourishment from Christ often. We must seek out knowledge from Scripture. We must feast upon His Word day after day, getting our nourishment, our daily bread from His Word. And you must learn how to depend upon the Holy Spirit. To listen to that still, small voice that tells you what to do. And if we listen for that still, small voice telling us what is truth, we will be delivered from Antichrist. There's a very serious warning that John has for the church. He tells the church, listen up, beware, there are antichrists among you. Depend or abide in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth. My question for you today is, are you abiding in Jesus Christ? Are you depending upon the Holy Spirit for direction and for truth? Fleshly, worldly living is not Christ-like. And I'm not saying just because somebody is living by the flesh at this moment that they're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. But He did say, by their fruits you shall know them. And fleshly, worldly living is not Christ-like. It's anti-Christ-like. And we as Christians need to guard ourselves against untruth. And we do it with the Holy Spirit. Are you depending upon that Holy Spirit today? Let's pray.